everybody. It's time to get started this evening. We welcome everybody into the house of the Lord this evening. Excited to share the Word of God. We welcome all of those who are watching online. We encourage you to make comments, or if you have a prayer request, please let us know. We are on lesson 5. And the leaflets are on the back table, is that correct? Are the leaflets on the, yes, leaflets are on the back table. If you need, Scott's going to, are you getting them, Scott? Yep, okay. So Scott's got them. And we encourage you to read along and share. Miss Maggie has got a couple of prayer requests, or praise reports.
Yes, praise report. My brother Larry that had the new valve put in his heart. Everything went absolutely fine. It's in. He's doing good. He's setting up, and he gets to go home tomorrow.
Praise the Lord.
And then the other one that I had on prayer chain was Shirley Edders. She had open heart surgery. Everything went absolutely fine, and wonderful. She got to go home today.
Awesome. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think we have some students in the back door that need in. Oh, no, they let them in. Never mind. All right, we're still in the book of James, and I love the book of James. The book of James is a practical book. I like practicality, don't you? Give me something cool, but let it be a practical thing. How can I use this? And so I clean for a lady, and she loves to get on the internet and get all kinds of newfangled things. And so I was cleaning for her, and I've been finding all this cool, these cool gadgets she has that she's never used, because she just, some of them she didn't know how to put together. And others, she didn't really know how to use it. And she said she read the directions, but she didn't know how. And Tuesday, I went to her house, and she had this cool thing to clean your showers. So it had this scrub brush on it and battery operated, and you could scrub your shower with it. And I said, have you ever used it? She said, no. I said, why haven't you used it? She said, well, you know, I'm thinking about that water, and it's got this big battery in it, and I'm scared I'm going to get shocked and electrocuted. I said, isn't it for a shower? Well, yeah, but so a lot of people have tools. They either can't figure out how to use them, or they thought they wanted it, and then it actually was more trouble than it was worth to actually use it. So I want to take the Word of God. The Bible talks about being careful how we handle the Word of God. I want to use the Word of God in the way it ought to be used, and I want to use it in a practical sense in my life. If it doesn't work for me, what's the point of knowing it? But it does work. How many of you can attest to that this evening? It does work. When you apply this to your life according to His will and His Word, it works, and so we're grateful for the Word of God tonight. Amen. A minister did a sermon years ago, and I thought of it today. And the title of his message was, "Don't just do something, stand there." I'm going to repeat it again. Don't just do something, stand there. So what you normally hear, don't just stand there, do something. The title of his sermon was, Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. And he was talking about Moses at the Red Sea. Because we want to do something. We want to fix things. We want to control our lives. And the book of James here is, we're going to talk about practicing patience and prayer. James 1 and 4 talks about let patience have her perfect work. Let her do the thing that she's intended to do. And so often you've heard the expression, don't pray for patience, because then you'll get trouble. Well, let me tell you, trouble's coming anyway. So let patience have her perfect work. Let her finish the work in you that she intends to finish. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. James, I'm reading from the King James Version, and we're reading in our lesson plan tonight. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and the latter rain. So James is telling us tonight that we are to have patience. It's not some mystical thing that just floats down to us. We are to have patience. We're to choose patience. So oftentimes people react in their life. Anybody ever react? Me too. But the Bible here says for us to have patience, commands us to have it. Now, we know that we can ask for help from the Lord, but we have to choose patience. We have to decide that we're going to do things God's way rather than our way. Amen? We have to decide that patience is something we're going to possess. And we're going to let, as you said, as James said earlier, we're going to let patience have her perfect work. So the husbandman or the guy in the field, or how many know or have been a farmer in here? Anybody know a farmer? No farmers? How many have been a farmer? Okay. So when you plant the seed in the ground, you don't stand over it and do nothing else except, okay, come on, seed. And then you don't get discouraged and say, oh, it's never going to happen, and walk away and never do anything else to it. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? But the husbandman has patience, knowing that the seed that they planted is good seed. Amen? The seed in your life is good seed. And that what God has placed in your heart, what God has birthed in you, what God has been speaking to you, what he says in here is good seed. And I'm going to plant it like I'm supposed to, and then I'm going to have patience for it to begin to develop. Oftentimes there are plants that take 2 or 3 years to develop. Can you think of a plant tonight that takes more than just a season to develop? Pineapples. How long? I don't know anything about pineapples. How long do they take?
Like 3 years.
3 years to grow a pineapple. Anybody else know of a plant that takes more than just 1 year? Strawberries. Sometimes it'll take the second season for them to produce. Asparagus will take a little while to start to produce. A mango. How long does a mango take? 3 to 5 years to eat that mango. But the farmer doesn't say, oh, I give up. It's not worth it. He says it's worth it. And he waits for it. And he waits for it. The Lord wants to, in your life, in my life, to develop patience. There are things in your life that you have been waiting for God to do. Anybody been waiting? Every day. Yet in your waiting, there is faith involved. Thank you, Lord. I know it's coming. Thank you, Lord. I know it's coming. And the husbandman waits. He first did the work, and then he waits. And he does what he needs to do as a husbandman in his field. He knows what to do. You know what to do. I know what to do. And he does the things that he knows he should do, and he waits. Verse 8, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. What's the reason we're waiting? Because we know the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. It's worth the wait. It's worth the patience. It's worth the enduring. We need to begin to have eternal eyes rather than eyes that are just on the here and now. And we need to see in the future. We need to see those family members already saved. We need to see that situation in your life already done. We need to begin to declare it out of our mouths, what God is saying to us. Let me ask you a question. I want to know this evening, and I need you to come to the microphone. I want you to tell me this evening, if somebody would, and you're bold and brave this evening, is there something that you're waiting on that you know that God is going to do for you? I want you to share it. Sister April.
I know that my daughter has been called into missions. She has a desire in her heart to travel the world. God put that inside of her, and I know that that will come to pass.
Praise the Lord. You haven't seen it yet, but you have patience to wait on it. Okay, go ahead, Sister Sally.
I know my family, my children are going to be saved. They're really worldly people. Anyone that knows them knows they're very, very worldly. But I know that God is going to send it. He's going to bring them in.
Praise the Lord.
I might not see it, but I know it's going to happen.
Amen. And you don't have to see it, do you? No. Yes. Amen. Brother Jacob.
So the Lord has placed it in my heart over our two oldest children that have been out of the home for some time. They've had a pretty rough go about, and they've got their own things they're dealing with, and their own storms that they're going through. But the Lord has promised me that he's walking with them through every bit that they're going through, and he's bringing them closer to him, and he's repairing our family and our not only our relationships with him, first and foremost, but our family. He's bringing us closer together. Praise he told me it's going to be more fruitful than it ever was before.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Sister Maggie.
I have two grandchildren that were on drugs, 3 years clean. I know that God's going to keep them off of drugs.
Amen.
And they are going to be saved.
Amen. Amen. Good.
Waiting on the Lord to deliver Cuba from the curse of communism, that we can have Christian hospitals, schools, radio stations, TV stations that will preach the gospel in the island of Cuba.
Amen. We agree with you, brother. We agree with you. Amen. Anybody else? We're believing with you. One of the things I want to say to you is that when you say and declare, I like what Jacob said, we're getting ready. When you know that you're going to have a baby in your house, what do you do? If you said today, if the Lord said today for me today, Betty, you're going to have a baby. I'm not declaring that. I'm just saying. No. What would be, and that happened to you. Lord, you know, I'm just teasing. What would be the first thing you would do other than cry or laugh or make room? You would make room. You would clean out a room that wasn't a baby room. What else would you do? Then inform your husband and watch his reaction. But you would prepare, would you not? You would baby-proof your home. You would do all the things you know to do to prepare for the birth of a child. And prepare yourself. Yeah, did you say prepare yourself, right? Yeah, yeah. So when God births something in you, and you have declared it, then what is it that you must do to prepare for that thing to be birthed or grown or bring forth fruit? What do you got to do? What do you got to do in your own individual heart to say, this is what I must do? Because brothers and sisters, if we're going to have a harvest, we better be prepared for one. We better be prepared for one. We can't just say, the farmer doesn't say, I wish I had a field of crops. Man, I just wish I had one. That would be nice. He works at it. From the sweat of his brow, he works at it. And then he does everything he can to make sure that that crop grows properly. And then he has to have a place for it. He has to prepare a place. He has to be ready. His equipment has to be ready. Let's be ready. Amen? Let's have patience and wait for it. But in the waiting, let's be prepared for it, knowing that God is going to bring forth the increase. Go ahead, brother.
So I was thinking about patience, and, you know, it's all over the Bible, be patient and waiting upon the Lord.
Yes.
And everything that's good has to develop or grow, or everything alive has to develop or grow. And as Christians, you know, and I know, I don't think this was what James was speaking of necessarily, but, you know, the early rains for a farmer are what they would, you know, get the ground ready to plant. Mm-hmm. And then you have your growing season, and then you need rain to mature the fruit or to make the corn grow, you know, whatever. So that's no different than people. But I got thinking about the opposite of patience. And, you know, to have patience and waiting upon the Lord would be to continue, as you're talking about, preparing yourself and being prepared and being patient and not. But in the book of Thessalonica, however you say that, those people were the opposite of that. Mm-hmm. They thought they missed it. Mm-hmm. And that was drawing discouragement out of them. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul was telling them is, you know, the people ahead of you didn't miss anything. So don't worry about that.
Yeah.
And I see that as kind of a twofold thought here, is that we need to be patient and waiting on the Lord. Don't worry about what you missed. Don't worry about anything.
Right.
And that's in the Bible too. I wasn't quoting scripture, but that's what, just to be patient.
Right.
And persevere and keep fighting a good fight of faith. You know, do all those things that we're supposed to do as Christians, because not having patience, being discouraged about mm-hmm. what, you know, things before, things behind, you can't change any of mm-hmm. that. You can't hurry any of that. You can't. So patience, we should pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't have patience, God might, he might test you. You know, the joke earlier, mm-hmm. you know,
right.
There's an old gospel song I listened to, and the guy says, I prayed for patience, but that's too slow, you know, and so he's in a hurry,
right.
but we should pray for God to give us patience, because that's one of my things, you know, I get impatient with people and with things, and we need to have that in our personal lives, but also in our Christian walk,
mm-hmm.
to not get too, you know, antsy.
Mm-hmm.
What about young Christians?
Yeah.
When you're discipling a young Christian, we can't expect somebody to come to church on Sunday with us and all of a sudden, boom, everything's good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have to commit themselves. They have
yes.
to get Jesus. They
yes.
have to get the Holy Spirit. They have
yes.
to, and then they have to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be patient with them. So
yes.
patience
Amen.
Is so crucial to every aspect of it, I think. So
Amen.
It's a good lesson for that.
Amen. I'm going to have her first and then you, Sister Sam.
So I think here in the scripture, we can't forget the fact that the patience that they're talking about is the patience of the coming of the Lord, because we know there
right.
is a king coming.
Right.
And he's waited for thousands of years to come and get his spotless bride. So I think in the waiting, our patience, we are to go into the field and we are to plow and we are to plant and then mm-hmm. some come along and water. But when you think about patience, we have to keep in mind patience. Look how long the Lord has been patient to come back.
Yeah.
You know, and that is our example of patience, because what is it in Thessalonians where it says, have the mind of Christ be in you. Yes. So we're to think like him. What is he being patient for? He's being patient for us to come together in unity, to come together in love, and go out and tell the world all about him.
Amen. Sister Sally.
This was just a thought. Patience. Patience is positive. Impatience is when we're negative.
Right.
And the Bible's teaching us the positive way.
Right. Amen. That's right. Amen. So he is talking about the coming of the Lord and waiting on the coming of the Lord. And while you're waiting, this is what you're supposed to do. The verses before this talks about how that the people of the world act. They're greedy and only thinking about today and not thinking about the coming of the Lord. They want what they want right now. And their mindset is different than a Christian's. So then James says, but you're not supposed to be like that. You're supposed to be patient, waiting on the coming of the Lord. So in verse 8, he says, because of that, because of your patience and waiting on the Lord, knowing that he's coming, then this is what you are to do. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Jesus is coming. What in the world am I doing having a grudge against my fellow Christian? Why the Greek word here is murmur. Why is that Pastor Joe? Why is he doing that? What are they doing that for? Why do they put those seats over like that? What are they doing now? Psst, 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 psst. And if you're not careful and you get with another person and they start it, it's really easy to just jump on the bandwagon. But sometimes we need to say to each other when we get off track, Jesus is coming. Well, we better be careful. Jesus is coming. And whatever we do right now, we better do quickly because Jesus is coming. And whatever we decide to wait on as far as what God is doing and accomplishing, we have to always remember that Jesus is coming. And so let's get rid of any grumbling, complaining, griping. That doesn't mean that you can't speak your mind and say your opinion. But you know and I know when it becomes grumbling. You know when it is. You can feel it in your spirit if you've been saved very long. You know when it changes from, I want to speak my opinion to, and the Lord warns us of that and says, listen, I'm coming back. Does it really matter where they put the seats or what color the walls are? Does it matter about what song they sing on Sunday morning as long as it uplifts Jesus? And so we need to be very careful about how we conduct our lives because Jesus is coming. So let's look at verse number 10 then. So he's given us an example. Take my brethren, the prophets, I'm going to give you this as an example. That's what he's saying. Who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So he's saying to us, look, there's lots of examples in the scripture about people who waited and the Lord was faithful to them and the Lord was with them. You also know people in your own life who have walked in patience and seen great things in them, and you've seen them bring other people to the Lord because of their patience, because of their waiting. Because of their knowing that God had it all under control. And they were just going to trust the Lord. Now, I know people who have at first been worried, fretful, anxious. But then because they were saints and they knew what to do, all of a sudden you saw them stand and say, no, I'm not worrying about that anymore. I'm done worrying. I'm going to just let Jesus do it. And I've seen people like that in my own life who have made a huge impact in my life and taught me what it meant to wait and to be patient because they had forever eyes. They saw the future rather than what was going on in their lives right then and there. So we count them happy that endure. So then I think this is interesting. Verse number 12 says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, when I was a child, I read this verse and I never could figure out why did James stick this right in the middle of all of this? Is he saying, hey, don't you be cussing? Is that what he's saying? Don't you cuss? Because that's what I always thought. Swear not. Ooh, don't you let them swear words come out of your mouth. Uh-uh. I had a mother that would be very, what's the word? She meant what she said when she said, watch what's coming out of your mouth. And she backed it up. But what does it mean here? Does it mean cussing? Is that what the scripture's talking about? What does it mean? Why did he stick it in here? Mm-hmm. Okay.
So one thing that I've learned is through my own promises that I've made is you don't make a promise that is too hard for you to uphold on your own.
Right.
On your own self because,
right,
you know, you got to have some form of restraint behind, you know, I can remember things that I had missed out on, opportunities that I'd missed out on, and then there I am like, well, just give me another chance kind of thing. Well, you got to be careful about what you're doing and what you're saying to the Lord because he expects you to uphold that stuff.
Right, that's true. Yeah, it's good.
So one of my thoughts is if I tell you, if I tell you I'm going to move that chair and you just look at me and I say, no, I promise, I swear, right? I'm just talking in a practical sense. Mm-hmm. And that's a weakness in my accountability or mm-hmm. my reputation or my trustworthiness. So we don't have to do that. When our yea means yea and our nay means nay, that means we're trustworthy. We have character. If I say I'm going to move that chair, I'm going to move that chair. If I make an oath, as brother said, if I make a promise that I can't keep, nobody's going to look at it later and say, well, it was something he couldn't do. They're going to say, well, he promised. Mm-hmm. And he didn't do that. And I guess my immediate thought is there's not, and I'm not going to say it's not anywhere in Scripture because I don't want to throw that out there. But when God says something, he doesn't say, I promise you that I'm going to move that chair. God says, I'm going to move that chair.
Yeah.
And you don't have to say, do you pinky promise?
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you
pinky
say,
swear?
Yeah, if he says he's going to do it, when God says he's going to do something or not do something, mm-hmm. that's what he means to your point with your mother. And I think that's the intention here in James for the character of mm-hmm. a Christian. Just do what you say and say mm-hmm. what you do and, you know, be trustworthy, I think.
And one of the commentaries that I read also, because I said, what does this have to do with patience? What does this have to do with waiting on the Lord and knowing the Lord is coming? One commentary said, stop trying to make deals with God. God, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you do this, then I'll do this. Just serve God the way he tells you to serve him and stop trying to make deals. You know that you've seen people who said, oh, God, if you get me out of this, I'm going to go to church. That isn't walking in patience. That isn't making a decision to follow Christ. Go ahead, Bill.
scripture that I remember a long time ago. I read it like it's the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy. And I've always thought about this. I still think about it. It says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin.
Right. But here's the thing. God's not asking you to do that. God's not requiring that of you. He says, just follow me. That's all I'm asking. But he's not, let's make a deal kind of God. Go ahead.
And I think, too, at the beginning of the book of James, it says not to be double-minded, because right. A man who's double-minded is unstable in right. all his ways. And I think that just carries on through this whole book.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, because when we're relying on the promises of God, if we're wishy-washy, that mountain's never going to move.
Right. Go ahead, brother.
Like you said at the beginning, the book of James is very practical. And thanks be to God that the word of God is forever and ever.
Amen.
And even for today, let's not forget the fact that James was writing to Jewish people who were scattered because of persecution and other reasons.
Yeah.
And one of the things they were suffering is because of being Christians, they were persecuted and they had to leave their homeland. So he's basically encouraging them, telling them, hey, guys, be patient. The Lord is coming. Mm-hmm. His coming is near. He's going to come to rescue us. Well, it's interesting that it has not happened yet, but still, there is a church in the 21st century that is still waiting
Amen.
For the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
But I think if there is ever a time for the church that we are being under attack because of our faith, this is the time. And so these are words that are very, very important for the church nowadays.
Yes.
And you barely hear now in the pulpits about the coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
All we hear is about prosperity and God will do this. And if you sow a seed and all that thing, mm-hmm. some of them will believe too. But you barely hear nowadays in the pulpit people talking about the coming of Christ. And the coming of Christ is our divine hope. That's our hope. And that's the thing that should give us encouragement.
Yeah.
Then, in the middle of that encouragement, there is this warning given by the apostle saying, guys, let's be solid in our faith.
Yes.
And if you say yes, you have to remain as a yes. If you say no, it's a no. And do not lose your time making oaths or promises. Just be solid.
Yep.
Believing that God's coming for you.
Yes.
And I think that's the point that James is trying to come across to the believers that were under attack and scattered because of their faith.
And it doesn't take a lot of words and a lot of oaths, a lot of demonstrative talk. If you say, I am going to follow Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's my yes. And God isn't waiting for you to okay, God, if you do, you know, you've heard it before. Okay, God, I know that I'm supposed to pray today. If I see three red cars go by the... And it seems so foolish, but I've heard people say things like that. Foolish talking. But what God is looking for is people who say, I know you're coming, Jesus. And I have decided to follow you. And I'm going to follow you all the way to the end, no matter what. If life gets bad, I'm still following. If life is good, I'm still following. Doesn't matter what's happening out here. I'm not promising a bunch of stuff. I'm just saying, committing my way to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him no matter what. Does that mean you never get discouraged? Of course not. Does that mean that sometimes you just feel like, I don't even know what I'm doing, God? Yeah, sure. That's how you feel sometimes. But you never, ever give up, Brother Scott.
When I first got saved, I made a promise to God that I will never, no matter what comes against me, this is what I'm going to do. This is my new life.
Mm-hmm.
This is everything.
Yeah.
And no matter what may come against me or what I may not have, I'm serving you.
Yeah.
Now, my family isn't serving God the way they should be. But that doesn't change what I'm supposed to do.
Right, right.
At all. Does it make it a little more difficult from time to time? Absolutely. But my mind has never wavered on what I'm doing.
Yep.
You know, my dad taught me a long time ago, he said, son, make your mind up.
Yeah.
If this is what you're going to do, do it. Mm-hmm. Regardless of what's coming, because there's things that are coming. They're still going to keep coming, you know.
Right.
But I've made it through a few tests, and God's got enough in me to make it through a few more.
Amen.
You know, but
yeah.
A made-up mind will get you through anything.
Amen.
It absolutely will. If no matter what, I'm serving you, Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and I have lost some things because of it. But I'll stay where I'm at.
Amen.
No matter what.
Amen. That's the key. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I remember when Jesus said to Peter, some of the what he said to them, some of his disciples, was hard word. It was hard to hear. Jesus said, unless you drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you have no part of me. And they were like, what? What? And they knew what it meant. They meant you're given your all. You could die in this thing. And some of them said, it's too hard. It's too hard. I can't do it. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, would you also go? Are you going to go too? And Peter said, well, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so when your life gets hard, when your life gets bitter, when people disappoint you, good people who you trusted, when maybe a preacher you had confidence in does something wrong, when somebody you loved it backslides and becomes a bitter person and talks bad about you, you have to make a decision that says, I will follow Christ. My heart might be broken. My life might be in shambles. I might not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I will follow Christ and whatever that entails. I'm not turning back to what I used to be. I'm not going back to what I used to grab when I got stressed. I'm going to ask God to help me, and he does. And we decide our yay is yay. Amen? You don't need a whole lot of words. You just say, yes. Yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. Verse number 13. So in this, let's now talk about it. So we're going to be patient, James said. Let's be patient, waiting on the coming of the Lord. We've decided to follow Jesus. We're going to follow him. So he says, in the waiting, this is what you do. When you are afflicted, because in your waiting, you're going to be afflicted. In your waiting, you're going to be afflicted. So what do? Let him pray. Not get on Facebook or call 10 people or complain or share your burden with. And I'm not against sharing your burden. But the first thing you need to do when you feel afflicted and burdened and overcome, pray. Find a place to pray. And that's the first thing you do. It's the best thing you do. You don't panic. You don't wring your hands. You go and you pray. Let him pray. Is there any Mary? While you're waiting, guess what? There are going to be lots and lots of fun times. If you're Mary, what are you supposed to do? Let him sing. Sing, even if you can't sing or carry a tune. Doesn't matter. Show your joy to somebody. Show your happiness to somebody. Let somebody else see it. Let somebody else see the joy of the Lord in your life. I know there are times when we're sad, but let's not make it more often that we're frowning than we're smiling. Let's put a smile on our face. Amen. Go ahead, Sister Sally.
And not only sing and let them see you sing, but when when we need to pray, we should pray. It doesn't matter where we're at.
Right.
Yeah. At home, pray. Just like I was praying, and my son came in, and he said, "Mom," and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mom. I didn't mean to wake you up." And I said, "I wasn't sleeping." He said, "You wasn't?" I said, "No, I was praying." He said, "Oh."
Yeah. Yeah. Let him see you pray. Let him see you sing. Let him see what God is doing in you while you're waiting. While you're waiting, these are the things that you should do. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. What does that part mean? Does that mean that the people who are praying over you are there committing your sin? They're getting rid of your sin? Because sometimes that's how it sounds in the King James Version. It sounds like the people are getting rid of your sin. What does that mean? Somebody have a different translation on that little bit.
The CSB says the prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
So in the coming to get prayed for, if you got sin in your life, in that moment as you're getting prayed for, 9 times out of 10, if you're getting prayed for and you got junk in your life, I guarantee you the first thing you're going to do is say, "Oh, hey, and God, before you heal me, I need you to forgive me." So the person coming to get prayed for is going to ask for forgiveness from the Lord, and the Lord's going to forgive him. Is that how you take that to mean? Yes? So that's why we lay hands on the sick. You know, there are people who may come in these doors and they don't understand. Somebody come up and they get a big bottle of oil and they anoint their head and their forehead, and they pray over them and ask the Lord to heal them. We do that because we are being obedient to the scripture. And the Bible said that when two or three of you are gathered together, and as touching any one thing, it shall be done unto them. And Pastor did a great teaching on the laying on of hands, that we are transmitting something, our faith, our belief, our unity. And there's something about coming together and praying for each other. And so it's really important that we do that. So while we're waiting, if you're sick, if you're downhearted, call for the elders of the church. Brothers and sisters, I need your prayers. You ever been there? You're going along and you just feel so heavy. And the Lord says to you, "You know what? Get your brothers and sisters. Let them pray for you." There is power in doing that, especially when you're obedient to the scripture, to let somebody pray for you. Confess something to somebody. It doesn't mean that you blab it everywhere, but if you've got a sin in your life and you trust the people that you have in your life, and you say, "I need to share this with your sister or brother. I need God to help me with this. I've been doing this. I know it's wrong. Could you please pray with me?" And if you trust that person, then that person isn't going to run over to 5 other people and say, "Oh, pray for Sister Betty. You know what she told me at church? Let's just pray for her." That isn't what God wants us to do. Amen? So you trust that person. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, verse 15. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does effectual, fervent mean? Give me 2 other words for effectual and fervent. Another word for fervent is heated. Deliberate and passionate. That's good. Effectual. Serious. Serious, passionate, heartfelt. I often think about Hannah when she wanted a child. And Eli thought she was drunk because she was serious about what she wanted from God. And she was going to seek God until she found what she needed. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to call for elders. Sometimes we need to sing and rejoice. Sometimes we need to seek God first before we worry about things. But you know what? One of the best things we can do is continually find a place of prayer and give a effectual, fervent prayer. I'm going to get on my face, God. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to seek your face till you release me from this burden that I'm carrying. And we carry around way too much stuff way too long. And James says, if you're waiting, this is what you do. Amen? Verse number 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's like a guy like you and me. He wasn't some super spiritual guy. He was a prophet, yes, but he was a guy. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's do that kind of praying. You've heard the story of Jonathan Edwards, the evangelist in the early 1700s. And they'd had days and days and days of drought. And they asked Mr. Edwards, Reverend Edwards, if he would come and pray for rain. And he came and he had an umbrella. And they said, why do you have an umbrella? And he said, well, I'm going to pray for rain. So let's expect God to do something when we pray. Let's not just go through the motions, but effectually and fervently pray. And God can, even like Elijah, cause us to do great exploits for him if we begin to seek his face. How many of you believe that? God can do great things if we expect him to. And he can do it through the simplest of people. And God knows how to do it, amen? Hallelujah. I love reading about regular people doing exploits for God. And you've heard this story, and I can't remember, it's his brother Andrew. He was a gentleman who loved the Lord and wanted to get Bibles into the USSR and to communists, past the communist countries. And he didn't know how he was going to do it. And the Lord said, fill up your suitcases with Bibles. And he was like, well, yeah, but when I get to the checkpoint, there's going to be Bibles in those suitcases. And he believed the Lord. He prayed and believed the Lord and filled his suitcases with Bibles and drove right up to the checkpoint. And those guards opened his trunk and never saw one Bible. He drove through that gate. And not only did he do it that time, he did it thousands of times. Thousands of Bibles he brought into communist countries because God told him to. He was just an ordinary guy. But when we believe God for great things, God does great things. Amen. Brother.
I highly recommend a book that is called The Circle Maker. It's on prayer. It tells the story of a Jew who, in the period of silence, which is known the 400 years right between the Old Testament and New mm-hmm. Testament. So this is something that is not in the Bible, but is recorded by historians. His name was Jonai. And Jonai was a very holy man in the Jewish community. They had a horrible drought. People were dying. They came to him and they asked him to pray. He went to outside the city, a desert place, and he drew a circle around him. And he prayed to God, and he said, God, I'm not going to get out of this circle until there is rain from heaven. And they say that started raining, pouring down pretty bad. And he prayed again. And he said, this is not the rain I ask you, God. But I ask you a milder rain that will sprinkle the earth. And then they saw how the rain slowed down a little bit. But then he says, God, this is not the rain that I'm asking for your people, but rain of mercy, rain of salvation. Well, just a few years later, the Messiah was born in that region. I recommend that book. It's really good. The Circle Maker.
Circle Maker, right? Ooh, read it. Sister Alicia.
This has been a lot of good discussion. And I think whenever we talk about prayer, it's important to remember that we cannot change people's free will.
Right.
And as Christians, that's one of the hardest things to understand, because we all have loved ones that we're praying for and believing for. But I love what Brother Scott said, because at the end of the day, the only person I can control is me.
Right.
And so although I'm going to pray, and through those prayers, God will give multiple opportunities. He will send multiple people. That's how God can move through our prayers. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, am I going to stand before God and he's going to say, well done, because I did everything he called me to do, not based on what my family did or my children or my husband or anything else? Was I faithful? And so I think that's important to remember. And in that chapter, our lesson doesn't cover the beginning of that chapter, but the beginning talks about how there's rich people who were taking advantage.
Right.
And that's where James went into, but be patient.
Yeah.
The Lord is coming back. And he's going to do what is right. Mm-hmm. And I've often thought about, it's so hard for our finite minds to understand a righteous God, because God loves my family more than I do. But yet they will go to hell if they don't accept him. And that's the right thing, because they rejected my Savior. And it's so hard for us in this earth to grasp that. But the question becomes, do we love God more than we love even our family? Even those who we care the most about on this earth, do we care more about God? And it doesn't mean we stop praying, but it means that we don't lose our faith when things don't happen the way we want them to happen. And that's patience. I think the patience is, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord at the end of the day for whoever accepted it and whoever didn't.
Yeah. It often reminds me of the three Hebrew children who said, our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we won't bow. And they had made a decision. But in that decision brought people to God because of their decision to follow God and his ways. I had a person tell me he was very ill and not really long for this world. And I had spoken to him about his soul. And, of course, the first thing he says is, well, those people at church, they did this and they did this and they did this. And, you know, they were supposed to be a Christian, and they did this, and they said this, and, you know, I just, you know, that really bothered me. And I said to him, when you get to the judgment, do you think that God will say, hey, I'm going to let you in because those people hurt you? Do you think that will happen? No. He's going to say to you, did you accept my son's sacrifice or did you not? Period. That's the only question. He's not going to say, were there hypocrites in your life that discouraged you? Were there people who were unjust to you? He won't ask any of those questions. He will say, I gave you an opportunity to accept my son, and did you? And you'll say, no. And none of that other stuff will matter. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I think that's a really strong point, because the things that we use as excuses are the things that God brings us through. And if we let God bring us through it, we don't need an excuse.
Right.
Because we got through it. We don't have to make excuses up and whine and cry. So that's not going to be a good answer.
Right.
Because he's going to say, well, why didn't you count on me?
Right.
Why? That shouldn't have been a big deal for you, Christian lady, right?
Right.
And that's what God expects from us, is to trust in him and to put our faith in him and to lean on him.
Amen.
And I think going back to prayer, I just want to say this real quick. We also need to be careful that we're praying for God's will,
amen,
not ours.
Amen.
And I went to Tiffin Church a year ago or something. There was a guest preacher. I think he was from Florida or something. And he was preaching, and he was talking about praying for a guy that died. And as he was preaching, he said, I went up and I laid my hands on, I prayed, and he said he didn't make it. And, you know, we did, and he just kept on going. And he never even slowed down in his preaching. And after service got over, I went and talked to him, and I said, like, you didn't even slow down when you said that. I said, that's a big deal to some people.
Right, yeah.
Well, why didn't they come? I prayed.
Right.
Well, sometimes that's not what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And I said, I just thought it was a profound part. He was so confident in the will of God, yeah, not his, that right, he said, I prayed and the guy didn't come back to life. So we went down the road and, you know, we did that. And he just kept on going because right, sometimes we're praying for our will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we have to be patient.
Yep.
We have to be content. We have to be faithful. We have mm-hmm, to be all these things. But most of all, be sure that you're praying. Because mm-hmm, if you're praying for the will of God, and then you're all mad when it doesn't happen, you weren't praying for the will of God.
Right.
You were praying for what,
for what you wanted to
right,
happen.
And,
yes,
and so that's another test mm-hmm, of our patience,
yes,
and our strength and our faith. And that's not unexpected. We're going to have those trials.
Yes.
But come back to that when mm-hmm, you start feeling a little antsy with yourself. Like, why didn't it happen? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I was making it about me.
Right.
And it's not supposed to be about us.
Yeah.
So that was just a thought, too.
Amen.
So in those several verses, I counted how many times it mentions prayer or praying or prayed. It's seven times.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're, I think it was said earlier tonight, but when we're waiting, what do? We pray.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like it says here that Elijah, he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years and 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's a long prayer meeting.
Right.
And I heard a pastor say one time out of Bethel, he said, why are we going to prayer meetings wanting to pray when you should already be in the prayer meeting going to the next prayer meeting?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
constantly pray in the grocery store, in the car, wherever you are. Amen. Amen. Pray without ceasing. So the last couple of verses, I find this interesting because we've been talking about, you know, being steadfast and being sturdy and waiting on the Lord and making a decision to follow Christ. But yet, in our waiting, sometimes this happens. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So sometimes in our waiting, we get discouraged and we err and we get off the track. And we as brothers and sisters, the Bible talks about knowing that you easily could fall just the same. Don't you get all prideful and act like, well, I would never do that. In the spirit of humility, restore such a one. Put your arm around them. Share your story. Tell them, yes, you know what? You messed up. But God's got your back. It's going to be okay. Come on. Let's get back on the road. It's all right. Let's go. I remember my mom, I had a great niece who was just a mess. And she was running around, and her mom was concerned for her because the little girl that she had a 3-year-old little girl, and she had medication that she needed to take, and she left it, and she was running everywhere, staying at everybody's houses, and her grandmother was worried about her, and I was sharing that with my mom. I said, "What kind of a mother?" This was me talking. What kind of a mother would do that to their child? And I was being all self-righteous, you know. And she knows her child needs medication and she's running all. What kind of mom does that? And my mom looked at me and said, You don't think he ever would do that, Betty? I said, no. She said, you don't know what you'd do. She said, when sin gets a hold of you, it'll take you farther than you want to go, as the old saying is, keep you longer than what you want to stay. You don't know. You don't know till you've been there. You need some mercy, is what she said to me. Instead of condemnation, you show some mercy. Put your arm around her. Say, honey, I know you're on a bad track right now, but Jesus loves you. And that, as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, every single person we want to bring along with us. And in our discipling, that's one of the things that we have to remember, is sometimes we do need to tell people the truth, that their way is in error and that it's going to destroy them. We need to say that to them. But we also need to make them understand that there is mercy in Jesus Christ always. And he's always calling you to come back home. He always wants you to come back home. Get back on the road. Because the father waited for the prodigal son and waited in patience and expected that son to come along up over that hill. And he was ready for him when he got there. We need to keep trucking on. We need to do the will of God. We need to not let anything deter us from what God is calling us to do. And yes, sometimes there's people who don't come along with us. But my prayer and hope is that what you poured into them, somebody else is going to come along and water what you planted. And maybe the person you couldn't reach, who wouldn't listen to you, will listen to somebody else. But above all, we must do the will of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, in this crazy world that we live in, when we're tempted to worry and fret about the world around us and what's happening in the world, let us put our trust and hope in Jesus Christ, who will never leave us or forsake us, but will go with us all the way to the end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you with me for a minute, just lift your hands with me. Father, we surrender to you this evening. God, make our paths straight. Make our feet sure, God. Let us be sure in the path that we're on, God. Help us to be strong in the Lord as never before. Physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually strong, so that we become a mighty army for you in these last days. We thank you, God, for giving us a steadfastness, an unmovable quality that we will not be moved, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We will not be moved. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, everybody. I just wanted to show you my flower. Little Miss Jasmine picked this for me. That's why it was in my hair. I laid it on the table. She said, no, you have to put it in your hair. So I just wanted you to see my beautiful flower. God bless you, everybody. Be careful going home. Hallelujah.